If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Sorry, I should say, can I just add my welcome to that of Henry's? It's wonderful to see you all. I know I say that every single week when I get up to preach after Henry's led the service, but it is really good to see you all. And we're in Numbers chapter 6 this morning. Numbers chapter 6 and verses 22 to 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." Well, this is the final sermon in our series looking at worship and why we worship like we do at St. Clement's. And one of the things we do at St. Clement's at the end of the service is pronounce a blessing. We either use the end of 2 Corinthians 13, which we often call the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Or we say this blessing from number 6. Now, why do we do that? Well, we don't do it because there's something magical in the blessing. We're not doing some magical thing at the end of our service. Neither do we say it because it's just a nice kind of thing to say and makes you leave with a warm, fuzzy feeling. We say it because it tells you about yourself. There was an old television program years ago called This Is Your Life, and they used to have a famous person in the studio, and a number of people would come in who had been involved in their life, and they'd finish by giving them a big red book. Well, when we say the blessing at the end of the service, what I'm saying is, this is your life. Your life isn't contained in a big red book. Your life is contained in these words of blessing. This is who you are. This is your identity. And living in a world which doesn't know what it is, and with people who don't know who they are, leaving church knowing who you are, is huge for our lives. This blessing was said by priests at the end of every service at the tabernacle and the temple. They pronounced this blessing on the people. And there's four things from this blessing that I want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about the character of it, the content of it, the cause of it, and the consequence. The character, the content, the cause, and the consequence. First of all, the character of this blessing. What is the character of this blessing which we pronounce every Sunday? Well, first of all, this blessing is a blessing from God. He takes the initiative to bless his people. He did that in the Old Testament. He does it still today. And we see that initiative here in the blessing. In verses 24 to 26, which are the actual words of blessing, the word Lord or Yahweh is mentioned three times. Doesn't need to be. But the Lord wants to make it clear that it's him who's doing the blessing. And maybe it's mentioned three times because this is a shadow of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Because the blessing that God gives us is a blessing from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is the source of blessing. Now, that is so encouraging for us because there is something in our hearts that wants to be blessed, that wants to be blessed by someone great, someone who we look up to, someone who's important in our lives. This is why we make a big deal of awards ceremonies and school presentations and awards at work, or national awards like the King's Honours List. We make a big deal of this because we're being blessed publicly by people who we value. Little children do this on a regular basis when they come home with a piece of work and they go, "Look what I've done." They're not showing us it because they think we should stick it in the National Gallery in London, but because they want approval. They want their parents to say, "That's great." Even if it's just scribbles of a two-year-old. You see, there's something in us that wants to be blessed, that wants to be approved. Normally when we become adults, we don't like to admit that. We like to say, "Do you know, I don't really care what other people think of me." But let's be honest, that's just not true. We do care what people think of us. We care far too much. You know, we care when people approve of us or disapprove of us. And we love it when people turn around to us and say, "You know, you are valuable. You know, I want to be with you. I like you." Sometimes we say to ourselves, "Well, you know, the only person who really matters and the only person's opinion who really matters is my own. You know, I approve of myself, and so I don't really care what anyone else thinks." But there's something hollow in that. You can't really pat yourself on the back. See, deep down, we all want to be approved by someone great, someone significant. We want the approval of God in our lives. We want God to bless us, to say that you're okay. And when other people do bless us, when other people approve of us, that's like the cherry on top of the cake. It's not the main thing. And God's blessing to us is a certain blessing. It's not something which comes and goes. It's sure and certain because God never lies. If he has blessed us, it's a guarantee. That is the character of this blessing. So what's the content of it? Well, in verses 24 to 26, we see that this blessing of God involves three things. Blessing in the Old Testament is a general thing and covers children and land, God's presence and property and health. It covers lots of things. But here, this summary of blessing, we see three main things. First of all, we see God's protection. Verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you." Now, when God says that he blesses us, the first thing that involves is a relationship with us. There's a personal relationship between us and God. God comes to us and says, "I know you and I approve of you. I think you're great." That's what it means for God to bless us. There's a personal relationship going on there. You know, when you become a Christian, that's what happens. God becomes your father. You become his child. And he approves of you now as a father approves of his child. But he blesses us, and it says he keeps us. That word "keep" means to keep watch over. You see this unpacked in Psalm 121. It involves security. The Father, your Father, your Heavenly Father, is looking after you. He's keeping you. He's keeping watch over your life. He's keeping you from trouble. He's keeping you from temptation. He's keeping you from evil. He's keeping you from all the different changes and chances that you experience in your life. He's looking out for you and protecting you. And that is better than any other protection you can have. It's better than security cameras and dogs and alarms. It's better than using your own initiative and wisdom to try and protect your life. It's better than money. You see, if you are in the hands of your Heavenly Father, if He's keeping watch over your life, there's no need to be anxious about anything. I remember when the war in Afghanistan was on, a father whose son was in the army was asked, you know, are you not anxious about your son in Afghanistan? To which his response was, don't you think God's protection works over there? You know, if God is protecting you and looking after you, He's doing it 24/7. And there's nothing like God's keeping. Nothing can be compared to that. You see, God here in the blessing has promised to protect you. And He will do that. But second, we see God's pardon. Verse 25, the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. A shining face is a smiling face. When it says He makes His face to shine upon you, it means that God is smiling at you. He delights in you. The Bible talks about Him singing over you, rejoicing over you. I think many of us, as Christians, can have an impression of God as an angry boss that we need to win the favor of. Or like the strict school teacher who would stand at the door of the classroom as you were going in, watching out for whether your tie was slightly out of place or your shirt was untucked or you were chewing gum, and would come down on you like a ton of bricks. And often I think as Christians, we can think of God like that, as someone who is looking to catch us out. But here it says, He smiles at you. And this is the smile of our Heavenly Father. And a Heavenly Father's smile is powerful. You know, if He smiles at you, it should fill your heart with joy. And even when you mess up, it should encourage you to change. You know, we can think, well, if God is smiling at me all the time, then it doesn't really matter how I live. But we all know that the smile of a loving parent is far more convicting to the way we live than lots of shouting and telling off. See, your Heavenly Father smiles at you. And the consequence of Him smiling at you, we're told, is that He will be gracious to you. What does grace involve? Well, grace involves not giving you what you don't deserve. That's what grace is. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. And the first aspect of grace, therefore, is forgiveness. Forgiving you your sins. Not judging you for your sins like you deserve, but forgiving you. And this blessing here happened and was given to Israel just after the incident with the golden calf, where Moses was up on the mountain collecting the Ten Commandments, and Aaron had built a golden calf for the Israelites to worship, breaking not only the first commandment, but every single commandment that went along with it. And here, Aaron now lifts up his hands and says, God forgives you. That's the sort of God He is. He forgives you your sins. He forgives you the things you've done. He forgives you for what you did yesterday. And the way you spoke to that person earlier in the week. He forgives you those things because that's the sort of God He is. But grace involves more than forgiveness. Grace involves delivering you from trouble, answering your prayers, providing for your needs, looking after you all the time. That's what grace involves. God gives you everything that you need for your life. and he doesn't give you anything that you don't. That's what he means for God to be gracious to you, to give you every single thing that you need for your life and nothing that you don't. But the third thing we see here is God's peace. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now that word countenance really is the word face in the original. Lift up his face upon you. What does that mean? It means that he's paying attention to you. Not like a policeman watching out to make sure you don't do anything wrong, but like a father watching over his children as they play to make sure that they're okay, to make sure they don't hurt themselves, anxious for their welfare, looking at what they're doing. Well, that's the case with God. God is always present with you, and he's always watching over you and paying attention to what you're doing, making sure that you're cared for and provided for. You know, we can so quickly think that God forgets us, because there's billions of people in the world, and who am I that God should bother about me? But here we're told he does. He cares for you. He's bothered about you. He's watching over you. He's always present with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Your friends might abandon you. Your family might disapprove of you, but God will never disapprove of you or abandon you. He's with you, watching over you. And the final word is the word peace. And this is the word shalom. And it's really hard to describe. Somebody described it as like the clear shining of day after a heavy storm. That's what peace is. Like the clear shining of day after a heavy storm. And we know how that feels. Peace in the Old Testament is more than just a lack of war. It means wholeness and healing. It means completeness. It means salvation, complete. That's what God has promised. That's what God gives. Now, someone might say, well, I don't feel like I deserve this sort of blessing. You know, if you knew the way I live my life, if you knew what I'd done. But if God has blessed you, who is there that can say otherwise? If God has said, I bless you, I care for you, it doesn't really matter what you think or what anyone else thinks. God has the final word. And if God has blessed you like this, then if God is your protector like this, if God gives you peace like this, if God is smiling at you like this, then why would we fret when other people don't like us? You know, why would we be anxious about tomorrow? Because God smiles and your comforts should abound. God's grace, like the dew, shall descend. And do you know, walls of salvation surround whatever soul he delights to defend. So the third thing we need to see here is the cause of this blessing. How can God bless us like this? Because being honest, none of us deserve this blessing in our lives. Because all of us have messed up. All of us have turned our backs on God. All of us have turned our backs away. We've turned away from God's face and we don't seek his approval. So how can God bless us when we actually deserve his curse? How can God smile at us when we deserve his anger? Well, this blessing comes through a priest. We need to see that. And the priest it comes through is Aaron. He's the high priest. And it comes through his sons who are also priests. See, not everybody in the Old Testament could bless everybody else. It was the priest who said the blessing. Why did the priest say the blessing? Because in the temple, in the tabernacle, the priest would have had to do something before he blessed the people. And that is, he would have had to offer a sacrifice for the people's sins. He would have offered the sacrifice that their sins might have been forgiven, and then he would have pronounced, maybe even with bloody hands, the blessing on the people. Well, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And before he ascended into heaven at the end of Luke 24, he stood before his disciples and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And he can do that because of what he did on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 1, we're told that he removed our sins at the cross. And he's now sitting down at the right hand of God. All the priests in the Old Testament, they stood in the temple and in the tabernacle and then came out again. And they would go in the morning and then come out. They'd go in the evening and then come out. And they would keep going backwards and forwards because the sacrifices in the Old Testament could never deal once and for all with people's sins. But Jesus, we're told, dealt with our sins on the cross, and now he's sitting down at the right hand of God. Why? Because his sacrifice was once for all. He's the ultimate priest who offers the ultimate sacrifice to remove our sins once and for all time. And so he can now stand and bless us. Why? Because when he went to the cross, and he received our sins on himself and the curse that we deserve for our sins and the way we turned our backs on God, he received that on himself. And because he was cursed at the cross, you can now be blessed. Because he lost his Father's favor at the cross, he cried out, my God, why are you forsaken me? Because he lost God's smile, you can have God's smile. Because he lost God's approval, you can have it. See, that's the cause of this blessing. It comes through our great high priest, Jesus Christ, and it comes to you. It comes to everybody who has seen their sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ and said, I want him as my high priest. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be blessed by God. Let me ask you this morning, have you said that to God? Have you come to him and said, God, I want you to bless me. Would you forgive me? I want your approval and smile. This is open to everybody here this morning. Doesn't matter if this is your first time in church. You can leave this morning knowing that God is smiling at you and not angry with you. Simply by putting your trust in Jesus Christ. And if you are putting your trust in Christ, then do you know what implications this has for your life? What the consequences are for this approval, for this smile, for this blessing? Let me give you three things. Three consequences for this regarding this blessing. First of all, if you're putting your trust in Jesus, remember that you are blessed. God says, verse 27, by doing this blessing, the priest will put my name upon the people of Israel. Do you know that God has put his name upon you? Remember, he's put his name upon you. That you belong to him. That you're his son, that you're his daughter. You are blessed. Irrespective of how you feel. You know, you might have come into church this morning feeling discouraged and disillusioned and full of doubts and full of despair and feeling depressed or whatever other D you can think of. But we're told here that God has blessed you. He approves of you. He smiles at you. Now, you might not feel that, but it doesn't stop it being true. You know, I've said before, the sun is always shining over Manchester. It might be hidden by a number of layers of dark clouds, But it's still there. And it still shines. Well, God has put his name on you. And so it doesn't matter whether you feel blessed by God. He's blessed you anyway. It doesn't matter what other people think of you or what you think of you. God has blessed you. And if God has blessed you, who is there who can curse you? Remember that you are blessed by God. But don't just remember that you're blessed by God. Desire to feel blessed by God. God says at the end of verse 27, I will bless them. I think so much in that verse. I think God says that because he wants us to know this blessing is ongoing. That every one of his people will be blessed each and every day. But I think he finishes with those words because he wants us to know that blessing in our lives. He wants us to feel that blessing. He wants us to experience it. You know, if the sun is always shining in Manchester behind a few layers of dark clouds, why do people go on holiday to the Mediterranean? We got sun shining in Manchester. You got sun shining in the Mediterranean. Why go on holiday? Because it's fine to know that the sun is shining, but we kind of want to experience the light and the heat of it on our skin. That's why we go to the Mediterranean. And that's what God is saying here. You see, God, our sun, is shining on us. But he wants you to know and sense and feel that smile in your heart. He wants you to remember that he's blessed you, but he wants you to know that blessing. He wants you to experience it on a regular basis. You say, well, how do I do that? How do I sense God's love in my heart? How do I experience it? By thinking about God's promises to you. I've got a friend who's going through a hard time at the moment, and I sent him a couple of Bible verses this week just to remind him of God's blessing, just to give him a couple of verses for him to think about and mull on that would, so he could get a sense of God's love in his own heart. And the verses I gave him were from Isaiah 43, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Take a promise like that from the Bible and mull on it and think about it and consider it until it warms your heart with a sense of God's love. With a sense of his blessing and his grace and his approval. See, God wants us to know, yes, generally that he blesses us, but he wants us to experience that. And the way we do that is by considering his promises, considering what he's saying. You could take this blessing itself and mull on each word like we're doing this morning and consider it again and again and again and again until your heart bursts with joy. Because you know the love of your Heavenly Father. But finally, if you have been blessed by God, then go out and be a blessing to others. That's why one of the reasons why we say it at the end of the service, not only to remind ourselves that we've been blessed and to say, pursue this blessing in your life, but to go out and be a blessing. You have been blessed in order to bless. In fact, if you don't know God's blessing and love in your life, you will not be a blessing to other people. I experienced this last week. Jill and myself were talking to a couple of friends, and during our conversation, Jill started blessing me by, surprisingly, saying things that she thought I'd been doing in our lives and in our marriage. She said, Jumpy is brilliant at this. And then she said, and Jumpy is brilliant at this. And then Jumpy is brilliant at this. And then Jumpy is brilliant at this. And to begin with, I kind of looked around and was like, are you talking about me? And after she said it a couple of times, I was like, okay, yeah, I've, okay, thank you. And then by the fourth time she said it, I wanted to cry. I thought, I can't cry. I don't mind people crying, but he made me feel like crying because he just moved me. That somebody who I love, somebody who I look up to, said those wonderful things about me. I'd seen God's grace at work in my life and said, Jumpy's brilliant at this, and said it publicly. That's what it means to be a blessing. Find other people and find something in their life that you can compliment, that you can bless, that you can say, I'm so pleased that you're here because you are good at doing that. I'm so pleased that you're here because of the impact that you're having in those people's lives. I'm so pleased that you're here because just the way that you serve other people with a smile on your face, we love having people like you in our church. I love having people like you in my life. See, as we go out this morning, all of us are going to go out and either be a blessing or be a curse. All of us will do one of those two things. We will either put people down or build people up. We'll either curse them by mourning and complaining and speaking badly about them, or we will bless them by complimenting them, by pointing out God's grace in their life and the gifts that God has given them and the way that they're using them to serve other people. We'll either be complainers or celebrators. Don't you want to be a celebrator? Don't you want to be someone who encourages others, who blesses others? Don't you want to be a blessing? Well, you will be a blessing if you know that you've been blessed by God. Remember, you've been blessed by God. Seek his blessing every day, not just the knowledge of it, but the sense of it, and then bless other people. And as you do that, they'll be reminded that God is smiling at them, just like he's smiling at you. Let me pray. Father, it is incredible to think that you smile at us. You approve of us. You bless us. Lord, help us to live under the light of your blessing, never to forget it, and to pursue it and get a sense of it in our hearts, because your blessing is worth more than the approval of even those who are closest to us. And Lord, help us to go out and be a blessing to others. Not a curse, not complaining, not mourning, not judging, not criticizing. But Lord, help us to bless and compliment and approve and smile at other people like you're smiling at us. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.